I want to start by acknowledging that we probably should begin a new policy in here. So some of you who have notebooks and who keep notes very well, I would encourage you to do this. I think we should start keeping track of good quotes. So far this morning, I have heard the young men in our church like the sturdier food. That's one I think we ought to remember. We have just heard our dear friend Ralph say we're going to build a boat the size of this room, but it's going to be easy and fun. And not everybody was present. The snow had postponed the celebration, but we finally had the celebration last night. There was a couple in our group who were celebrating their 50th anniversary, and their daughter surprised them with a visit from Travis, and they were given the opportunity to renew their vows. And as they renewed their vows, Travis spoke to the husband and said, "Repeat after me. In joy and in sorrow," and the husband said, "In joy and in sorrow." "In sickness and in health," and the husband said, "In sickness and in health." Travis said, "In plenty and in want," and the husband said, "Say what?"
He's parking the car. He's confident.
When he comes in, I give you permission to just all together say, "Say what?" And then it's not exactly a quote of the week, and I usually leave these kinds of things out, but if you go into Sports Illustrated of a week or two ago, there were four skiers on the cover from the United States. The first big article that's in this issue is a page and a quarter of one of the University of Richmond basketball students in the game where we beat Florida. You can see the Florida emblem on the white jersey down here at the corner. And a big story down there. This kind of coverage is kind of cool, and our schools like East Carolina and Richmond don't always get this. But this was nice. And just in case some of you hadn't seen this, I do have a copy up here that's going to be up later. So the young men of our church like the sturdier food. I still like it. We have been talking.
The old Willie alumni association sent us a copy.
I bet they will. We have been talking about music. We have been talking about what the Bible says about music. We have just stopped for a moment looking at hymns and praise songs. We'll go back to do that later. But last week we began a walk through the Bible, looking at what the Bible says about the use of music. We had gone last week all the way from Genesis to Revelation. We're moving around a little bit. Today I'd like to take you a little bit further into a look of choirs in the Bible. We saw an antiphonal choir at one point with Nehemiah. I want to go back and show you an earlier choir setting. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 27. So if you will find Deuteronomy chapter 27. As you find Deuteronomy, let me remind you of something. We have at least two chemists in the room. We're welcoming Harold back. I guess you must be on spring break, but not traveling to some distant place with 30 kids. One of the things that we talk about is deuterium. And deuterium is so called because that prefix deutero means the second of something. Deuterium is a second form of hydrogen. Deuteronomy then means the second of something. It's the second giving of the law. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They came and met God in Sinai, and God gave them the law. They've now wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The people who had that original presentation had died off. Their children were now getting ready to go into the promised land. And in the book of Deuteronomy is recorded the people being given the law a second time. And as Moses gave them the law over and over in Deuteronomy, he talks to them about the choice they have. Uh-huh. Say what?
Say what?
You didn't tell him it's snake. Sorry.
Anyway, over and over again, he tells them of the choices that they have. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. But if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God by keeping and observing all his commandments, which I'm laying down for you today, this is Moses speaking to the people, the Lord your God will raise you higher than every other nation in the world. And all these blessings will befall and overtake you for having obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. And if you look at the verses that follow, it's one of the most wonderful things you could picture. You will be blessed in the town and where? Out in the countryside. You'll be blessed in the offspring of your body, the yield of your soil, the yield of your livestock, the young of your cattle, the increased of your flock. You'll be blessed in your basket and your kneading trough. You'll be blessed in going out and blessed in coming home. And it goes on with the blessings that will come. But if you go to verse 15, you will see the other side of the choice. But he says, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, and do not keep and observe all his commandments and laws, which I'm laying down for you today, then all of these curses will befall and overtake you. And he begins a list that is eerily parallel to that first list in chapter 28. Okay? Now, what I want to take you to is chapter 27, verse 11. What he says is, that day Moses gave the people this order. When you have crossed the Jordan, that means when you have first entered the promised land, that initial time of entering the promised land, he names a group of people who will stand on Mount Gerizim, and it says in my translation, to bless the people. And he names who they are, and it's about half of the tribes. Verse 13, and the following will stand on Mount Ebal, for the curse, and he names who those are. The Levites will then speak, proclaiming loudly to all the Israelites, and then verses 15 through 26 is what the Levites are supposed to say. What you have here is Moses is saying, when you cross into the land, I want the whole of the people to say the words that I have said, the offer of blessings and the warning of curses that come for obedience or disobedience, for adherence or rebellion against God's law. And the way they're going to do that is they're going to go into a valley with a mountain on each side. Half the people will go on one mountain and speak the words that talk about God's blessings that come with obedience. And the other half will speak the words of curse that come, so that everybody will have no place to say, I didn't know these words, I didn't hear this. That's an antiphonal choir, but it's not a choir that sings. What's this choir going to do? They're going to speak. Sometimes choirs do that. Sometimes choirs do that. When we have responsive readings, we're doing something like that. Okay. Now, turn to Joshua chapter 8. That's the next book. Turn to Joshua chapter 8. And I want to start at verse 32. In that place, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which Moses had written in the presence of the Israelites. All of Israel, with their elders, their officials, and their judges, stood on either side of the ark, facing the Levitical priests who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Foreigners with the native born. Half of them where? On the upper slopes of one of these mountains, and half of them on the upper slopes of the other mountain, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had originally ordered for the blessing of the people of Israel. And after this, Joshua read, and I'm sure the people repeated with him, all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, exactly as it stands. Back in Deuteronomy, you see Moses ordering it. In Joshua, you see the people doing this. A choir speaking so that no one can say, we didn't know. We didn't know. I heard within the last day or so somebody say, well, you know how this particular person operates. They don't really want to know some of the things that have happened before, because then they can act and not be blamed for not knowing the connections for not remembering. That's not a good way to function. I'm hoping that particular statement isn't true, but that's what was said. Now, I want to take you to a second choir. This time they don't sing. This time they don't speak. This time they do something else. And you will be able, I think, fairly quickly to figure out what that is. This is in Joshua chapter 6. The moment they crossed the Jordan, they crossed the Jordan right at the place where Jericho stood. Jericho was a fortified town that guarded the easiest place to cross the Jordan River, the simplest place to cross the Jordan River, and that's where they crossed, right into the teeth of the strongest stronghold that existed in that part of the land. And they took Jericho. And the way they took Jericho is recorded in Joshua chapter 6. Jericho had shut and barricaded its gates. No one came out and no one went in. The Lord then said to Joshua, "Look, I'm putting Jericho, its picked troops, and its king at your mercy. All your warriors must march around the city, go right around the city once, doing the same on 6 successive days. 7 priests must carry 7 ram's horns trumpets in front of the ark. On the 7th day, you will go around the city 7 times, and the priests will blow their trumpets. And when the ram's horn sounds, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, the entire people must do what?
Shout.
Mine says, utter a mighty war cry. Most translations says a loud shout. Okay. This is interesting. Do you remember what happened? They walk around the city, all of them walk around the city in total silence. And then they go back. The next morning they come, they walk around the city, total silence except for the sound of feet. And they do that the next day, and the next day, 6 days. The 7th day they come out and what do they do? Walk around the city 7 times. You know how long it takes for that many people to walk around that big a place? 7 times they walk around, and then they all stand still. They blow the horns, everybody makes one shout, and what happens? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. And what? The walls came and tumbling down. They said every soldier went straight in. No resistance. Here's a choir that's speaking, and it's an antiphonal choir. What's this choir then? This is a circular choir. And I don't know of another circular choir that's been, maybe once or twice Paul has done that at the end of one of the Christmas times where he has the choir, I think you all may remember, where he has the choir sort of stand around the outside. Interesting way of using music. Deuteronomy 31. Notice we're staying in this area a little bit. Deuteronomy 31. There's too much here to read all of it. I'm going to hit a highlight or two, show you what's here, and then I'll trust you to go and read it if the Lord moves you to do so. If you back up in the previous 2 or 3 or 4 chapters, you will see that blessing and curse, blessing and curse. Here's what's going to happen if you obey. Here's what's going to happen if you don't. Over and over, 7 times total in this little section. Chapter 31, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. Moses went and spoke to all of Israel as follows. Today I am 120 years old and can no longer act as your leader. The Lord has told me you will not cross this Jordan. The Lord himself will lead you across. He himself will destroy and dispossess these nations confronting you. Joshua 2 will lead you across as the Lord has said. How old was he? 120. How was his life divided? 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. First 40 years, where was he? He was in Egypt, living as a son of Pharaoh, being educated as Pharaoh's sons would have been educated. But toward the end of that time, he recognized that he had brothers and his brothers were being mistreated. And he tried to respond, and the only way he knew how, he used violence. He murdered someone who was oppressing his people. It became known. He ran for his life. Now where is he? Way over on the other side of Sinai, out in the desert, in Midian, and he was tending sheep. He had married a woman from there. Her father is described as a priest of Midian, and he spends 40 years tending the sheep. 40 years tending the sheep. And one day, what happens? A bush starts to burn, and it doesn't burn up, and he goes to find out why. And all of a sudden, his life is totally turned in a different direction. He has now gone into Egypt, brought the people out. He has led them through the wilderness for 40 years. They're at the gates, at the door of the promised land. All they have to do is cross the Jordan, and he says, I'm not going to be allowed to cross. The story of why is back in an earlier section. Some of you can find it. Ask your friends if they were there this Wednesday. They heard a little bit about it. Now, here's what happens. Chapter 31, verse 9. I'm skipping through here. You can read the details later. Moses committed all of this law to writing, and many scholars believe that means the first five books of the Bible. Gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, and he gave them this command. At the end of every 7 years, at the time fixed, you must proclaim this law in the hearing of all Israel. Verse 12, called the people together, men, women, children, and the foreigner residing with you, so that hearing it they may learn to fear the Lord your God and keep and observe all the words of his law. Verse 19, God is now speaking to Moses, and he says to Moses, now you write down this song, and you use it, teach it to the Israelites, put it into their mouths, for it to be a witness on my behalf against the Israelites, against Israel, whom I am bringing into the country which I swore to his ancestors that I would give him. Verse 21, when a host of disasters and misfortunes overtake him, this song, like a witness, will give evidence against him, since his descendants will not have forgotten it. Even today, before I have brought him into the country which I have promised him on oath, I know the plans he has in mind. God already knew the people would rebel. God already knew that the country would be destroyed and taken into exile by Babylon all this time early. And he gives Moses a song. That song, if you want to know, is chapter 32. We don't have time to read it all. But basically, in this song, God says this song is going to serve to do two things. Did you pick up what those two things were? Yeah, that's, you're supposed to make sure everybody knows it. But what's the song going to accomplish? It's going to be a witness to the people and a witness against the people. Did you pick that up? It is serving to remind them of all the obligations that they have as children of God, the things that God expects of them. Reminding them of the blessings that come from obedience and the cursing that comes from disobedience. It's also a witness against them because when they disobey, they will not be able to say, we didn't know. We didn't know. It's a witness to them and a witness against them. Now, that's what I don't think I had ever thought about before. The hymns we sing become a witness to us and a witness against us all at the same time. They remind us of who God is. They remind us of the relationship we should have with Him. And when we stray, they're a witness against us. Because having sung those hymns, we can't say we didn't know. Now I want to pause for a minute because you may want to say something at this point. I found that a very interesting thought and one that I had not had before. Any comments? Anybody?
Hymns are very convicting, and I don't think it's without good reason that the hymns are sung at invitation time. And I think many of a hymn has convicted someone to go forward.
If you ever listen to what they say, they have that power.
Sorry,
Mm-hmm. Peggy's reminding us, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Just as I am, I come. Moses had a comment about this song. Not surprisingly, you find it at the end of the song. So if you come down to verse 44, Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and recited all the words of this song in the people's hearing. Verse 45, when he had finished reading these words to all Israel, he said to them, take all these words to heart. I intend them today to be evidence against you. You must order your children to keep and observe all the words of this law. You must not think of these as empty words. The law is your life, and by its means you will live long in the country which you are crossing the Jordan to possess. These are not empty words. Some songs have empty words, some songs don't. This is not one of them that has empty words. Any other comments on that? 1 Chronicles chapter 20. And then turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 because I couldn't read my own writing. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's just before Nehemiah and Esther. It's just after 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Some of you were in the 8 o'clock service. Who did the pastor talk about?
Hezekiah.
I can remember 8 or 9 years old as I was just learning something about the Bible, my father taking great delight in inviting me to look up Hezekiah 17:2. There was no Hezekiah. You can look in vain for that. And he would make up something that he thought I needed to know at that point and pretend it was scripture. Did any of your parents do that? Yeah. I don't know why they do that. I've never understood. I broke the cycle. I didn't do that. Okay. There is a king in this section, chapter 19, verse 4, chapter 19, verse 1. You can see his name. His name is one of the magnificent names of kings of this time, Jehoshaphat, one of my favorite ones. My granddaddy had, I can't remember if it was a horse or a mule that he named Jehoshaphat and got to ride that thing. Okay. I like what it says about Jehoshaphat in chapter 19, verse 4. We're coming to 20, but just get an idea of his character. Jehoshaphat resided in Jerusalem, but what did he regularly do? Mine says he went on progress. That's not a phrase that trips off my tongue. What does yours say at that point?
Went
out among the people. You could call this pilgrimage. You could call this circuit riding. You know, that might be some words for it. But what he would do is he went out among the people from Beersheba. Some of you may remember that's about as far as you can go in one direction. To the highlands of Ephraim, that's about as far as you go in another direction. For what purpose? Mine says to convert them to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. He also appointed judges in the country in every one of the fortified towns of Judah, saying to the judges, isn't this wonderful? Would that every judge would hear these words. Be careful what you do. You are not judging by any human power. You're judging in the name of the Lord who will be with you when you pronounce sentence. This being so, let the fear of the Lord govern you. Be careful what you do. The Lord your God will not tolerate malpractice, partiality, or the taking of bribes. We need chisels to put that in the stones near the courthouses. We need to put that near the state houses. No malpractice, no partiality, no taking of bribes. Judge not in human power, but judge in God's power. That's who Jehoshaphat was. So, isn't it strange that chapter 20, verse 1, says all of a sudden word comes to him that not one army is approaching, not two. He's got three armies approaching him, armies from three different countries. It names them the Moabites, the Ammonites, and then another one advancing to war against Jehoshaphat and Judah. Jehoshaphat received the following intelligence. This is verse 2. A vast horde is advancing on you from the other side of the sea, from Edom. They're already at, and it names a certain place. And then it gives it in a different language, and this one some of us know, in Gedi. They've already made it that far. They're right at your borders. Three armies have combined, and they're coming against you. He might have been able to stand up to one army. Maybe there'd be a fighting chance he might do a little bit against two armies, but three armies, no hope. Jehoshaphat, verse 3, was alarmed. What's your verb?
Afraid.
Afraid. Filled with terror. And what did he do? He resolved to have recourse to the Lord, my translation says.
Turned his attention to seek the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So many people at that moment would call their army commanders. He calls the priests. He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, so Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. I love the way verse 4 reads. So Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. To seek help from the Lord. They came from every town in Judah. It almost sounds like one of the Proverbs or one of the Psalms, that parallelism. Standing in the temple of the Lord in front of the new court among the assembled people of Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat spoke. And if you read through here, you need to read this in the King James Version before you read it in your own. You see in here one of the most powerful declarations in prayer than anybody, I think, ever offered in the Bible, outside of maybe Jesus. What does Jehoshaphat say? He says, God, are you not the God who delivered us from Egypt? God, did you not do all these mighty things? And what's his conclusion? Will you not now? And then he puts his petition. He anchors his prayer for safety for the people in who God is. Are you not? And what God does, did you not? He then asks, will you not? There's probably no better formula for prayer in the whole of the Bible. Anybody know what this has to do with music? Keep watching. Who's coming against him? Verse 2, mine said a vast horde. What did yours say? A vast army. Not half vast. Vast. I'm sorry, folks. I just saw that one sitting there as low-hanging fruit. Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? If you don't know who God is, you can't pray the first one. If you don't know what God has done in the lives of others, and more importantly in your own life, you can't pray the second one. And without the foundation of the first two, the third one's going to be awfully weak. Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? Verse 13, all of Judah, including their families, wives, and children, were standing before the Lord. Let me pause for a minute. I need to say one more thing. If you read it in King James, you will see those words. Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? If you go to the newer translations, you will not see that set of three. That's why I said, if you want to see what I've just said, you may have to look at King James to see those phrases. Is it NIV as well? Okay. It's not in mine, but it was in these others. Okay, verse 13, all of Judah, including their families, wives, and children, were standing before the Lord when in the middle of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came on, and it names the person, son of Zechariah, gives his pedigree, takes him back, says he's a member of the Levites, says which part of the Levite family he is. And he cried. God's Spirit comes upon him, and he cries, listen, all Judah, and you citizens of Jerusalem, and you too, King Jehoshaphat. The Lord says this to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be daunted by this vast horde. For the war is not your affair, but God's. Go down against them tomorrow. They are coming up by the slope of Ziz. It tells them exactly how they're going to be approaching. You will encounter them at the end of the ravine near the desert of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the salvation that God has in store for you. Judah and Jerusalem, be fearless, be dauntless, march out against them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head, put his face to the ground. All Judah and the citizens of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord to worship the Lord. And then the Levites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. How? At the top of their voices, they started to sing. They started to sing. Early the next morning, they prepared to set out for the desert. And as they were setting out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, and you citizens of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be secure. Believe in his prophets, and you will be successful." And having conferred with the people, he did the strangest thing. He put the choir out front. He put the musicians out front. The order of march of the army of the Lord had the singers in the front. And if you read the rest of the story, by the time they got there, God had somehow convinced the people who were in that vast horde to fight each other. And when they got there, they were all dead. The entire army was gone. I don't know if there was a fog and they heard noise in the fog and started to fight each other. I don't know the details of how God did it. But by the time they got there, how did he line up the order of the march? He put the singers in front. What were the singers singing? Praise to God. I don't know that I would have been able to do that. Jehoshaphat's a pretty special person, I think. Verse 22 is the key. Verse 21, having conferred with the people, he appointed singers who were to praise the Lord and go out ahead of the army in sacred vestments, singing praise to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. Verse 22, the moment they began their songs of praise, the Lord sprang an ambush, and that was the end of them. How dry would your mouth be if you were the singers out front? How well would you be able to sing? How much would you need that bottle of water you didn't bring with you? How loud was that? I don't think it was very loud, but it was loud enough. There's a number of kinds of courage. The pastor talks about some of those this morning. One kind of courage is the ability to meet oppression, obstacles, and opponents with the praise of the Lord on your lips. That is not easy to do, but it's what we are called to do. Don't you like that? Are you not? Did you not? In light of that, will you not? And when you march to meet your opponent, what leads the way are people who sing God's praise. That's enough for one. The first thing he said was, "I'm going to talk to the Lord about this." And the Lord gave him an answer through one of those singers. Singing has power, and I don't know that we take as much advantage of it as we ought to. Words matter. The words of some songs have life in them. Some songs, the words are meaningless. Some songs are not. It's pretty important to know which ones are which. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you have given us this morning. We thank you for the evidence you have given us of your provision for us, that as we sing, you begin to act on our behalf. We pray that you would give us the courage to start those songs at a time when the world would say we were crazy to sing anything, much less to sing your praises. You are a powerful, loving, caring God. We thank you that you love us. We pray that your care would be over us. We pray that you would walk with us through this week. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.